My name's Robert Sherwood, and this is my testimony. Over the past years, I've had some injuries that have escalated. Trying to get well has other issues with it. I had two different sets of rods in my back. I just worked super hard and wound up with too many injuries. I wore out my joints. When Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda and healed just one guy, and even though there was so many people there, I mean, it was just an encouragement. And I realized that everybody don't get healed. Through the years, I've been told by many people that if I've had more faith, I would have been healed by now. That was hard, and it wasn't until I went to Calvary for a couple years and through the love there, the people just, it showed me that that wasn't true, you know, that not everybody gets healed. You know, I try and think of him first thing. I don't want anything else in my mind, because that gives me the peace and I can adjust. But just knowing that he is there, he is always present before me. And I just appreciate it so much. You know, he's blessed me with two great kids, two great grandkids, and they bring so much joy to my life. And I want them to feel the Lord the way I do. I want my kids to feel the Lord the way I do. The family has come together closer, trying to help me, which I was a very independent person before. There was something I saw watching one day. It was some Israel children and adults being led into an arena for lions. And I don't remember the name of the person that was the pastor or whatever it was that was going in with him, but he told him it'll only be hurt for a little while and then you'll be in glory. And that spoke volumes. I don't know how people do it, go through this life or have pains like this without knowing the Lord. Because I used to tell the kids, you know, be thankful to the Lord every day. You wake up and you count each blessing, from the water running to the soap to the dishes. But in the forefront of this, Christ has always came through, even when I didn't think there was much to say. And the Lord always showed up, like they say, he's seldom early but never late. If this helps anybody to just know that Christ is always there, the peace and the joy of Christ, life might not feel like it's fun, but the peace of Christ that is surpasses all that understanding. Because I find myself getting these little tingles in my heart, kind of, that I just know it's the Lord's presence at that time. I just have to say, God is awesome.
Well, good morning, church. If you're just joining us for the first time, we've been going through a series that we're calling Testify. And each week we've been looking at a different testimony within Hebrews 11 of faith. But what we've also done is paired that with a story, a testimony of someone within the body of Christ here at Confluence. And sometimes those very closely parallel the text we're looking at. And so this week you got to hear from Bob and hear his testimony of what the Lord is doing and has done in his life and what he will continue to do to glorify his name there. Last week, we were looking at a testimony of deliverance. We looked at the story of Moses that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. And this is my moment to not forget. Junior high, you are dismissed to go with David. I was getting the flag from the back of the room. Last week, we saw the story of Moses and how the Lord used him to deliver his people out of Egypt, the Exodus that took place. And we also heard Shannon's testimony of how the Lord delivered her from a wrong identity of thinking that her value and her purpose was only in sports and needing to find her true identity in Christ and who she was as a daughter of God. Very different than that of those who have had the miraculous healing, the supernatural provision. And for context, we're going to pick up in verse 30 and we're going to read to verse 40, but we're going to spend the majority of our time in the second half of this text. Here's what we read in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Let's pray as we begin this morning. God, we thank you for Hebrews 11. God, for this hall of faith and the testimonies of men and women of faith who trusted you and believed in that which they could not see. God, we thank you that you are a God who is alive and active, that does miraculous things that only you can do, and that you are a personal, intimate God who desires to speak to us, walk with us, interact with us, and glorify your name through us. God, we pray this morning as we look at this text that it would magnify your name, that it would stir within all of us a deeper affection and longing for you, that it would increase our understanding of who you are and your character, and God, that it might call us to action, that we might bear much fruit for your glory. We love you, Lord, and it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, if you're taking notes this morning and you'd like to write down a title, you could write this down: A Testimony of Endurance. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning, a testimony of endurance. And I don't know what you were doing last night, but I found myself at Placer High School track because it was the annual Western States Endurance Run that was going on. And for those of you that don't know what that is, you need to know what it is. Western States Endurance Run is the oldest 100-mile trail race in the world, and it ends here in Auburn. We're the endurance capital of the world for a reason. And this race starts in Olympic Valley and makes its way all the way to Placer High School's track. The race started at 5 a.m. yesterday, and the winner of that race, a guy by the name of Caleb Olson, won it in 14 hours, 11 minutes, and 25 seconds, which was the second fastest time in the 52 years that race has been going on, that it's been run. But this is not just an incredibly difficult race because it's 100 miles, which is already pretty insane to think about running that kind of distance. But there's 18,000 feet of vertical climbing and 23,000 feet of descent. So this is no flat run around a track. This is through the mountains, in the snow. The temperatures get to triple digits along the river. There's a river crossing where they're swimming and grabbing a rope as they pull themselves across, all to finish 14 hours later at Placer High School. It's an incredible endurance race, and not an easy one to get into either. There are thousands upon thousands of entries every single year that try and get in, and only 360-something runners get in each year. And so there, on average, they say it takes about 8 years for someone to every year run a qualifying race, get your name in the lottery. On average, it'll take you 8 years just to get your name pulled to run it. And there are incredible stories and documentaries you can watch of people that have done this. There are heartbreaking documentaries you can watch of people who got there at 30 hours and 15 minutes. And 30 hours is the cutoff. So imagine running 100 miles through all of that just to get there 15 minutes late and you're disqualified and it doesn't count as a finish. That'll keep you up at night. But what's interesting is when you hear the finishers of this race, they'll interview the winner and others on the podium and have them sit down immediately when they finish the race to have a conversation with them and ask them how they overcame the obstacles and what it was like out there facing the elements. And what you always hear them talk about is the wrestle, the struggle, the mental battle that it was to not give up, to not give in, to not turn back or to call it off, but to keep pushing through. Now, these are elite athletes. These are guys that are running all year round, and this will not be the only 100-mile race they will run this year. These are a different breed of human, these guys. And yet, even with all their training and all the skill sets they have, an endurance run like this is no joke. It is a serious battle, one that even the pros that do this all the time are going, man, I didn't know if I was going to be able to push through and overcome it and finish. There are pros every year that run this race and don't make it to the finish line because of injury or a lack of good nutrition. There's a number of different reasons why they can't make it. And in our text this morning, that matters for one specific reason, that we've looked at different testimonies in Hebrews 11, testimonies of faith about deliverance, people who were delivered from enemies and overcame difficulties and found victory and provision and healing and strength. And yet we're given this whole paragraph at the end of Hebrews 11 about those who weren't spared the suffering, those who didn't have victory over the enemy, those who didn't have a supernatural deliverance in their situation, and yet are no less a story of faith that we need to look at. And there's a distinction that the author makes. In verse 35, he says, others. Others that were tortured, and so on the list goes. But the word for others there, it means others of a different kind. Still a part of the hall of faith, still a part of the family of God, and yet these are others who didn't have that story that those previously we read about had. Like Rahab, who was spared because of her faith, even when her city was destroyed. Well, these are those who were not spared. These are the others who didn't get deliverance from their situation. They got their answer to prayer through faith. But it is not one of deliverance, it was one of endurance. One where God called them to faithfully and joyfully walk through that valley, endure through that suffering, and do so in a way that would glorify and magnify his name. Now the word for endurance, depending on what translation you have, it could also be translated perseverance, or even sometimes in the New Testament translated as patience, but it's the same word, hupomone, and it's two words really that are brought together to make that Greek word hupomone. It's a word that means under, hupo, and the word meno, which means to remain or to abide. And the idea behind this word is that you steadfastly remain under this discomfort, this pain, the suffering and the challenge and the discouragement. And though you may want to pull yourself out from under it and remove yourself from it, this endurance, this perseverance is to continue to remain under that pressure, under that trial, under that difficulty, and steadfastly continue in it. Those endurance athletes who run that whole race, they're not loving every minute of that race. There's that voice in their head that's telling them, especially when they hit that first climb, call it off. Just walk. Don't do it anymore. Go home, kick up your feet, and just watch a show. Don't go down another hill. Don't climb another mountain. Don't swim through that river. Just call it off. And they remain under that pain and that suffering and that voice that continues to tell them to quit. They remain under that and push through that all the way to the finish. Well, biblically, in our suffering, we are called to endure it well. Not to seek the easiest and fastest way out of it, but to endure it, to remain under it in a way that glorifies the Lord. And he's not saying look for and actively seek suffering. Okay, that's not a verse. But you are given a promise that in this world you will have trouble. And we'll look at that in a moment. That all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. So it's a given that you're going to experience it, but how are you going to handle it? Because these mentioned in the Hall of Faith were men and women who endured the suffering well. It's more than just getting through it. Just complaining and fighting and wishing there was a way out and being frustrated the whole time, but I guess at least I made it through it. No, it's a hopeful, faith-filled, even joyful at times, confidence in God's plan, in his promise, and in his strength to help equip you to do that well. Paul said in Romans 8:25 that if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. That's that same word, endurance. We hope for that, eagerly hope for that, and wait for that which we do not see. The finish line that we are running towards. The author and finisher of our faith, Jesus, that we are looking to. And we allow that to help push us forward. Now, there's something that we need to discuss. Hebrews 11 makes it clear from the beginning, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so where we may want to look at these different testimonies of faith in Hebrews 11, and look at some of them and say, well, that's a better story than this one. Well, that seems like a greater measure of victory or faith or success than this one. That distinction's not given in this chapter. These are all a part of the Hall of Faith. These are all stories worthy of remembrance and glorifying to God. And we need to be careful not to look at one and say, well, the story of Moses is a great story of faith, the deliverance God brought there from Egypt, from Pharaoh. But a story of somebody who's thrown in prison, is that really a victory in the eyes of a Christian? Is that really a story worth celebrating? Well, if it glorifies God, I mean, Paul wrote most of the New Testament from a prison cell, so I think he would say that God can still be glorified regardless of where you are. But there are two extremes we can take, neither of which I think are an example of a great faith. See, one extreme says, I don't really actually think God can or will deliver me from this, so I'm just going to suffer well through it. And although we may say, well, I'm glad you're suffering through it well with a good attitude, if there's a lack of faith that even believes God could deliver you from it or heal you from it, we need to have an increase in faith there. But there are others who might have such a faith that believes, oh, I believe God can heal me, God can deliver me, God can take this away. But when he doesn't, how do you respond? Because if he doesn't take it away, if he doesn't deliver you, do you still trust and obey? Do you still believe that he is good and that he's using that for his glory? Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Guess what? He has a faith. He believes God could if there's any other way. And yet, what does he do? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So do you see the faith present there that God can? And even asking that he would, but a submission to his will that says, but if you don't, I'm still going to be faithful. I still want to glorify you. I still want your will done above my own. See, that's the balance we want to strike. That's the balance that Hebrews 11 calls us to. That some were delivered, but others were not. Some were healed, others were not. Some were spared, and some were not. But all of these had faith. All of these pleased God. All of these are a powerful testimony. And I've heard the dilemma that this can bring to some. When they look at what they feel are two contrasting realities, especially with those who are not a part of the family of faith, those who are outside of Christ, this is an argument I've heard time and time again, that these two things can't exist at the same time, that God would be all loving and good and just and compassionate and care for us, and at the same time that he could be fully in control and all-powerful. Because if those two things exist, why am I suffering? Why am I going through this? Why is he allowing this to happen? Either he's not the good, loving God you say he is, or he doesn't have all the control and he can't do anything about it. Have you heard this before? I've heard this argument a number of times from people. And yet what Hebrews 11, along with the whole counsel of the Word of God, speaks to us and shows us is that these two things not only can, but do exist perfectly in God. That he really is not just loving, but God is love. He is just. He is righteous. He is caring. He's in complete control. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's all-loving. And yet, he still allows some of us to be delivered while others are called to endure the suffering, all to fulfill our ultimate good in his glory. I think the real issue is not that those things cannot exist together. The real issue is in our definition of what good is. When we look at Romans and we read that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose, we go, my situation's not good. By whose definition? Because God's definition of good for you is not a life of ease and pleasure and wealth and prosperity and health. God's best for you is that you would love God, be satisfied in him forever, and that you would glorify him through your life. And for some people, that is best demonstrated through his miraculous supernatural deliverance. And for others, that is best demonstrated through their faithful suffering through the trials and yet glorifying God in the midst of it. But do we understand that he is fully committed, even more than we are at times, to make us more into the image of Jesus and to draw us deeper into a place of dependence and love and satisfaction in him alone? Our text this morning was one I knew before we even started this series, we had to end here. We had to make sure there was a week that we didn't go past those who, though we may not even have their names, we have their stories. And they're not the stories everybody wants to tell and celebrate. See, this text, it screams in the face of a prosperity gospel that would say, if you have enough faith, that you'll be healthy, you'll be wealthy, you'll be wise. Really, because this is the hall of faith. I think if we want to look anywhere and see an example of faith, this is the chapter we should go to. And look at this whole list we're given of those who, by faith, had a good testimony, the text says. And their story was not one of health, wealth, and prosperity. It was one of being tortured and murdered and suffering. And I've seen a lot of damage done by people who, like we saw in Bob's video, go and tell somebody who's gone through an immense amount of suffering and tragedy in their life, if you would have had more faith, that wouldn't have been the case. I have sat by the bedside of friends and tried to encourage and love them as they were heartbroken and confused and wrestling through their faith when they lost a loved one and said, but I thought I had enough faith and I was told and I was believing it and I was praying for healing and God didn't do it. And the wrestle they have internally, did I not really have enough faith? Does God not really care? Because they were not given good biblical counseling as to what God actually says. Here we're given a list of the others who still had faith and yet were called to endure suffering. And the first description we're given is that others were tortured. They were tortured not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, just to give you a bit of a better understanding of how graphic the word is for tortured, and I know that we all probably have a pretty graphic image in our minds when you think of somebody being tortured, but the Greek word used for tortured is actually where we get our word tambourine or drum. The reason being is because they would actually stretch somebody over a round object like a rock or a drum, and then they would begin to beat them with rods and clubs until they killed them. And yet these are mentioned here as those who had faith that even when they were tortured, even when they were enduring that beating, they weren't accepting deliverance. See, the idea behind this is if they would have only denied Christ, if they would have only stopped professing faith in Jesus and the resurrection, they could have escaped this suffering, but they looked for a better resurrection. What does Scripture ask you? But what profit is it if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? What profit is it really for them to escape the suffering on this drum at this moment, but then suffer for eternity? No, they sought a better resurrection than just being spared the suffering of this moment, even as violent and brutal as it may be. They'd rather suffer for that moment and seek a better resurrection for eternity in Christ. And so they weren't willing to look for the easy way out, to avoid the suffering of that moment. No, they had faith and they believed God is in control and He has something so much better for me on the other side of this. I'm not going to seek the easy way out. They clung to their faith. They held on to a better hope. They knew there was no other place to go. It's like the words of Peter. When many people are leaving Jesus and the crowds are walking away and Jesus looks to the 12 and says, are you going to go also? And what does Peter say? This is John 6:68. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? Who else are we going to follow? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So walking and going anywhere else is going away from that, away from the one who has the words of eternal life. Those who by faith were tortured, where else could they go though? What else were they going to turn to? Sinful, limited, wicked rulers who maybe could help ease their pain in this moment but could do nothing for their soul? No, they looked to the God that was in control of everything and they trusted him, that they're in the palm of his hands, and that he has a plan here. And even if I don't understand it, even if this is not what I wanted for myself or expected my life to look like, where else am I going to go? Whom else am I going to run to? I'm in the hands of the most loving and capable God in all the earth. And by faith, I'm going to remain right here. And if he doesn't want me here, he can take me out of this. But I'm not going to seek my own deliverance from this moment. I'm going to remain faithful. And some were tortured for their faith. It says, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. You've not only got the physical harm that came with being a follower of Christ and the consequences of it, you've also got the social disgrace, the incarceration for their faith that came. And I don't know if you know this, but your Bible is filled with godly men who did time for their faith and suffered the shame and the beatings that came along with it. Men like Elisha, Samson, Jesus, Paul, James, John the Baptist, Peter, Joseph, Micaiah. Men who were filled with faith. Men who didn't fear wicked authorities. And the threats didn't stop them from speaking God's word faithfully, from standing on the truth, even when others didn't want to hear it. Men who served the Lord with boldness and endured the suffering that came as a result of following God. You know, Jesus also tells us who we should fear, not fear those who can destroy the body, but fear those who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And these disciples and prophets and men of faith, they endured well because they feared God more than man. Man can touch me for a minute and can harm me for a season, but God is sovereign over all eternity. And they surrendered themselves to his will and his plan. Don't fear the suffering that comes with being in Christ. Fear being spared the suffering by being outside of Christ. Because you may be spared suffering for a moment, but then you will be called to face it for eternity. In John 16:33, here's the promise of Jesus, the one you can hang on your wall in your home and put on every greeting card you send somebody. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And yet we're still so surprised when we find trouble in our lives, aren't we? I didn't expect this. I wasn't prepared for this. Well, then you're not reading your Bible, or at least not believing it. He said very clearly, I mean, I don't know how much more clearly he can be. In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus, what's going on? There's all this trouble in my life right now. I didn't know this was part of following you. Well, I did tell you as clearly as I could have. And yet there's still encouragement within that promise. Because he says, in me, you may have peace. So even when there's the presence of trouble, it doesn't mean it's the absence of peace. I can be in the midst of trouble and still have perfect peace that can guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus as I cast my cares upon him because he cares for me. So there's encouragement in this verse when you read all of it in its entirety and you know, okay, he's promised I'm going to have trouble, but he's also told me that in him I will have peace and that I don't need to fear. I can take heart because he's overcome the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If God is for us, who can be against us? In him we are more than conquerors. So will there be trouble? Yes. It's a promise. You will have trouble, but you can have peace, and you can know there is victory in Jesus. And these in Hebrews 11, if you were to write a story of great faith and victory, you would probably not write a story that ends in chains or being tortured, being sawn in two, or killed with swords. And yet, even in the midst of that suffering, they could have peace, and they could know the end of their story is victory because they're in Jesus, who has overcome the world. And that the ultimate battle was already won on the cross, and that they would spend eternity in his presence. You know, Jesus and the disciples do a great job demonstrating what this looks like. Peace in the midst of trouble. Jesus, when he was with his disciples and said, let's go to the other side, and they're caught in the midst of a storm that takes place on the waters, what is Jesus found doing on the boat when the disciples are panicking? When they're freaking out and saying, we're going to die, we're taking on water, Jesus is sleeping. And that's not because he's not concerned about their well-being. In the midst of the storm, he's sleeping. In the midst of trouble, there is peace. Paul and Silas, after they cast out a demon from a girl who was a fortune teller, were beaten and thrown in prison. And in the middle of the night, when they are shackled in prison, feeling the pain and the sting of all the beatings they've received, what are they doing? They're singing hymns and praises to God. In the midst of trouble, they had peace. In the midst of suffering, they had faith. And the Lord delivers them from that situation, but they wouldn't always be delivered. There were times Paul was able to escape authorities and to be delivered out of difficulty, and yet plan, and he's at work. And so I want to endure well. I want to give him praise, whether this looks like the cancer leaves or the cancer remains and ultimately takes me home. This season where I'm going through this trial, maybe it comes to an end and I get to glorify God for what he did, or maybe the rest of my life, this is my thorn in the flesh, like what Paul had. And maybe he's just calling me to depend on him for my strength, because when I'm weak, he is strong. And I just need to be reminded his grace is sufficient for me. How about Joseph thrown in the lion's den and is safe all night? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in the furnace, and they're just hanging out with this fourth man that's in there with them. Paul writing letters of joy and songs of praise from prison. The disciples who received a beating and a threat to never go preach in that name again, and they walk away all cheerful, thanking God that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Is that your response when you go through suffering? To thank God. Not to question God, not to doubt God. Not to accuse God, but to actually thank him. Thank you, Lord, that I got to be a part of suffering for your name. That you saw fit to allow me to endure through this difficulty. And thank you that you've promised to give me peace and that you'll be with me. That you're not going to forsake me. That you will comfort me. I love hearing Bob's testimony. Bob has not had an easy go of things, especially when it came to surgeries and the medical help that was anything but that. But I love the one thing he really wanted to share in his testimony as we were filming this, that God is awesome. That's powerful. That's genuine faith. That even when things aren't going well, when you don't get an alleviation from the pain, when the suffering just seems to continue and even compound at times, the one thing you really want people to know is that God is awesome. That God is great. Maybe the situation isn't, but God still is. Others we read about here, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted and were slain with the sword. And for those of you that aren't familiar, when it says that they were stoned, this was an ancient form of capital punishment. I know we only use that phrase in one context in our world today. This has nothing to do with drugs. When they were found worthy of capital punishment in that day, they would take them outside the city and they would begin to pick up rocks and throw them at the person until the person was killed. You know, this still even today happens in other countries around the world. The believers are being put to death by stones. Paul in our New Testament was taken outside the city and they threw stones at him to the point that they were convinced he was dead. Some would argue he did die and God brought him back to life. I think rather they got him to the point they're like, that dude's finished. He's dead. He's not getting back up. But what happens? They leave. He gets up. He brushes the dirt off and the rubble, and it's probably a limp back into town, but he goes right back in to continue to serve the Lord. Stephen, in your New Testament, was stoned to death, and Paul was there overseeing that. And yet even when they're hurling stones at Stephen to kill him, just like Christ, he was praying for the forgiveness of those people that were putting him to death. Zechariah in the Old Testament was stoned to death after rebuking the king and the people for their hard-heartedness, the rebellion and unwillingness to turn back to the Lord. According to history, the prophet Isaiah was sawn in two by a wooden sword by the wicked king Manasseh. That it was actually a tree that he had hidden in, that he was dwelling in as he had fled, that they found him in, that they cut up and formed a wooden saw and used that wooden saw to cut him in half and kill him. And here's one that may feel out of place in a text like this. You're reading about people being tortured, people being put in prison, people being sawn in two and stoned. And then you read, and others were tempted? Were tempted. And you go, well, what? That seems a little odd to just throw in the midst of these. That you're sawn in two and you're tempted, even if it's the same person who was sawn in two that was tempted, why are you putting that on a level playing field with these other ways people were suffering for God? It doesn't even seem like it compares to such violent acts, and yet I would argue for those with ongoing addiction struggles, lust struggles, pride or debilitating fear, you may know full well the hell that exists each and every day internally as you fight through those temptations and as you choose to endure even when everything in you wants to give in. And yet you submit it to the Lord and you push off that desire and you choose to look to God and fight through fighting that good fight of faith. When you wake up every morning and it's the first thing on your mind, when you get one moment of silence in your day, and it's all that you can think about, and it is just fueling your day. To be able to die to those things, to not give in to those things, to resist the devil, is a battle all in itself. And one that here, he acknowledges, those who have faith to trust God and to fight against that temptation and not give in to those desires, they're right there alongside those that are being beaten to death and sawn in two. Maybe it's not an outward physical battle. Everybody can see that makes it no less of an intense battle. Paul talks about getting his flesh to submit and trying to walk in the Spirit. He talks about needing to bring his body into submission. And the words he uses are graphic words about like giving yourself a black eye, like literally beating yourself up, just fighting against yourself with all you have and wrestling with these struggles. It's a violent battle, the wrestle we have with our flesh and our spirit. And it's one that we can't possibly win apart from faith and the power and presence of God in our lives. And then the author mentions those who are slain with the sword. And when we read about some of these in Hebrews 11 who were killed in such violent and graphic ways for their faith, there's a disconnect that can happen, right? I mean, we live in Auburn in 2025, and I'm willing to bet that most of you have never met a single person that's gone through any kind of suffering like this for their faith. Maybe we got a mean Facebook comment, right? Maybe someone at the grocery store was upset at me, and maybe one of my coworkers was not nice to me, and they mocked me because I'm a believer, and there can feel like this extreme disconnect from what we read about here and those who suffered through faith and what we experience in 2025 in Auburn. It doesn't make our suffering any less real, even if it may look less violent. And I would argue that the way our world is going, it's not far off to think that there could very realistically in the future be a day that a lot more of this becomes our reality. But just because it's not happening in Auburn doesn't mean it's not still going on in our world. And I want to challenge you, church, to also look outside our immediate context and realize there is still a large portion of our world today that experiences this stuff regularly. In fact, I was just reading through the details of an event that took place February 13th of this year, that rebel militants rounded up 70 Christians in the Democratic Republic of Congo, took them to a church, and then killed all 70 of them with machetes and hammers. The last time we were in Ghana, West Africa, at our Bible school there, and we were talking with the students, they were telling us the stories of their villages, that these radical Muslim groups were coming in and they would surround their village and not let anybody leave or they would kill them. And so they're stuck in their village, and then they would go out to the field to harvest food just to try and survive. And these terrorist groups were planting mines within their field so that as they would go out to harvest the food, they would set off these mines and be killed. So then the people are so scared to go out in the field just to collect food to survive that they wouldn't go out there anymore, and the food would spoil, and then they would starve to death, or they would risk their lives just to try and escape their city. In fact, even one of our students at the school was asking us to pray for him because his wife and his kids were back home in a village that was currently surrounded by this group. And he said, "I can't do anything but pray. I'm here, and they are there." And so we prayed with him. We prayed that God would deliver his family and that group would leave. Another young man, Freedom is his name. And he was at school to, to learn and be educated in the Bible so he could go back and rebuild a church in his village because the church was burned down, the pastor was killed. And yet the faith of these believers is not, how do I escape suffering? How do I run away from the trouble? No, freedom said, all right, how do I educate and prepare so that I can go back to my village, rebuild that church, and continue to proclaim the gospel? Man, freedom belongs in Hebrews 11. But those of you here who are enduring ongoing struggles, you're fighting and resisting that temptation day in and day out. It may not look like being imprisoned for your faith, but that doesn't mean you don't still endure suffering for the name of Christ. But how are we lifting up our brothers and sisters who do experience this reality each and every day? I hope that you are regularly looking into what's going on in other parts of the world, the persecution the church is experiencing, and that you're praying for them. Don't minimize the power of prayer and what God could do through faithful believers that are coming together and lifting up our brothers and sisters in other countries. You don't need to know their name. You don't even need to know their struggle. Go online, look up the persecuted church, and then begin to pray for those people and that they would endure well and trust God in the midst of that suffering. And then look around you, the people in your life, and how they might be suffering. Encourage them to endure well. And remember who is ultimately behind all of that suffering. Jesus said it in John 10:10, that the thief, speaking of the devil, does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The name of the group, the face of the group, the location of the group will change, but we know who's behind it. It's the enemy. It's the thief. And though he may come to steal, kill, and destroy, what he cannot touch is your soul. What he cannot harm is your salvation. And so we stand fast on the word, lay his head. But I love how beautifully the author summarizes this group of people. See, the world saw them as not worthy of decency. And so the world saw fit to torture and to kill and to brutally murder them. But how does the author of Hebrews 11 describe them? The world wasn't worthy of them. Now, it puts these people in such a high place of glorifying God and demonstrating such beautiful faith. And the author says, man, this world wasn't worthy of them. These are saints of God. These are citizens of heaven. They don't belong here. This world wasn't worthy of them, and God saw fit to bring them home. They may have wandered in the mountains. They may have had to hide in the dens. They may have spent life going through the wilderness. But the promise they could hold on to is that Jesus had a better heavenly city awaiting them. What did he tell his disciples? But he goes to prepare a place for us. And in Hebrews chapter 2, earlier on, we read this. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And all of these in Hebrews 11, that Jesus is not ashamed to call brethren, friend, we're told obtained a good testimony through faith. It was not a lack of faith that caused some to endure suffering, while a greater amount of faith allowed others to be delivered. Even though they didn't receive the promise, even though they looked to a Messiah that would one day come, and you and I are on the other side of that, you and I look back to a Messiah that has come, that has finished the work, that has made a way for salvation. And yet we also look to a day when he will right every wrong, when he will wipe all the sin and destruction and suffering and the enemy off the face of the earth forever. They looked forward, we look back. They believed one day he would come and make everything right. We look back and see how he accomplished that and made that possible on the cross. And you and I get to live under a better covenant, a new covenant that Jesus has completed and made possible for us, that is fully dependent not on our works, but what is Hebrews all about? Our faith. And we get to continue on the hall of faith. See, it hasn't been perfected yet or completed yet. We're still living that out. We're still walking by faith and not by sight. We're still looking for what is to come and looking to Jesus. What is he? The author and the finisher of our faith. And what do we do with that responsibility? To carry on the hall of faith, to continue to walk and follow Jesus? Well, as I invite the worship team to come back up, we turn our eyes to the beginning of chapter 12. Realize chapters and verses in your Bible were added later. This was a letter written together that was all a part of the same message being sent to the people. And so Hebrews 11 ends, and yet Hebrews 12 starts by saying, therefore, it's a call to action in light of all of what we've read in Hebrews 11. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have testified, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I hope that as we have gone through Hebrews 11 and looked at some of these testimonies of faith and heard some of the testimonies of people within our church, that you understand you're a part of this, that you have a story, not only of conversion, which is a beautiful and powerful story that you should be using to give a defense to the hope that is within you, but God is actively working in our lives. Church, let's not be quiet about those stories. And here's a challenge I want to give you. We were going to have our whole dinner, and I dropped the ball. So I'm going to now put it in your hands. You've been voluntold. Here's my challenge to you. Maybe it's going to happen because you already have lunch plans with somebody after church. Maybe you don't have plans to meet with anybody, and you're a hermit, and now you've got to go outside your shell a little bit. I want you to meet with somebody, and it can be over a meal, it can be over a coffee, it can be for a walk in the park, or inviting somebody over to your home. But I want you to meet with somebody, and I want you to testify of what the Lord has done in your life. Because, church, you have a testimony. And this was not just a series we went through so we could learn and hear some cool stories of faith. It was also so that you might realize the testimony you have, and that you might use your testimony to encourage believers to testify to a lost world of a God that's out there that loves them and can save them from their sin, that offers hope beyond the grave. And we need to not be quiet about it. And so that's your homework That's the challenge I want to give to you guys. Go and testify. And maybe that's the story of how you came to Christ. Maybe that's just telling someone what you see God doing this week and encouraging them with it. Even this morning before service, I was chatting with some people that were testifying of what God has done in their life. And I love it. Let's keep those stories going. Let's not be silent about what God is doing. And in this moment, I want to give an invitation to anybody here. And maybe you don't have a testimony because that story hasn't started for you yet, because you've yet to receive the gift of salvation that God offers you. Here's what you need to know first and foremost. We've all sinned. Not a perfect person in the room. Our testimonies are not of perfect people that God said, man, I could use you. Our testimonies are about imperfect people, people who failed, people who sinned, people who did not follow God perfectly. And yet God, because he so loved us, sent his son to this world, Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, to live the perfect life, to fulfill the old covenant, to offer us a new covenant, so that if you believe by grace through faith in what Jesus did, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he bore the whole wrath of God, and he offers salvation to all who call upon his name, this morning you could be saved. All that Scripture calls you to do is confess with your mouth and believe it in your heart. And if you're willing to do that this morning, God will take that heart of stone you've had and give you a heart of flesh. Does that mean that all your problems go away? What did we just look at? No. In this world, you will have trouble. But when you come to Jesus, you've got an answer. You've got a solution. You've got hope. You've got the one who paid the price and offers you victory beyond the grave. And you can have a guarantee that what happens when you die, you'll be absent from this body, but you will be present with the Lord. And you can spend eternity with him. That's not accessed by works. Jesus did the works. He finished on the cross. That's accessed by faith. And that's step one, because Hebrews started with, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So this morning, if you've yet to make that decision and you need to, we want to ask you to do something. We want to ask you to respond, because faith without works is dead. True, genuine faith, it has works that come along with it, but those are not what save you. Those are the demonstration of genuine faith. If you want to receive Christ, his sacrifice on the cross for your sins, this morning we would ask you to either raise your hand where you are or stand up where you are so that we can pray for you and welcome you into the family of God, the hall of faith, and this endurance race we're all running as we look to Jesus. Is there anybody this morning that needs to make that decision? Now is your opportunity to respond. Okay, well then, church, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing and worship the Lord. We're going to have people available for prayer in the front and in the back. But as you stand this morning and as we prepare to worship the Lord, I want to know, does anybody in this building have a testimony this morning? Three people do. I'm discouraged. Does anybody in the building have a testimony this morning? Anybody have a testimony of being able to please God through living a life of faith and seeing his obedience or seeing his Holy Spirit give you the power to walk in obedience? Anybody in here have a testimony of heeding God's warning and moving with godly fear? Two people in the front, we're fading here. Anybody have a testimony of God's deliverance through difficulty, through struggle, through addiction, through sin? We're growing. We've got 5 or 6. Anybody have a testimony of endurance, having to press on through suffering, but believing God is good? Do you believe God is good this morning, church? Has God shown himself strong and faithful on your behalf? Do you love God? Do you want to serve God? Then let's testify of the goodness of God in our lives. It encourages the people around you. It's a testimony example to the world as we are his witnesses. And it brings glory to his name. You have a story. God is at work in your lives. Let's testify of that goodness and not be quiet about it. And let's start right now by singing and worshiping God. Amen? Amen. Lord, we love you, God, and we thank you that you are worthy of our praise. And God, we have a story. Lord, I pray like Jeremiah, if we are being quiet about that, that, Lord, you would just burn within our bones within us, Lord. You would not allow us to be silent any longer. God, we want to be good stewards of the story you've given us. Maybe that's a story of incredible deliverance, and we need to share that to give hope to others. Maybe that's a story of endurance and suffering well. But God, I pray that we would not despise the story you are writing in our lives, but that we would seek to be faithful and endure well with joy, looking unto you. God, would you be magnified and lifted high in all that we do? We love you, Lord, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, church, as we move to worship the Lord at this time, the series Testify is over, but the call to testify is not. And I also want to encourage you to be back next week, because just because this series is over doesn't mean we're going to stop digging into the Word of God and studying. And I just want to tell you, I'm so excited for the next study we're going to be going through. We're going to be doing a study verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the Song of Solomon. And maybe some of you have never gone through Song of Solomon. Maybe some of you don't even know what Song of Solomon is, and others, maybe you know and you're going, why are we going through that on Sunday morning? Because we want to be faithful to teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And Song of Solomon has great wisdom, great instruction, great encouragement for the singles in the room, the married in the room, the widowed in the room. There is nobody that's not going to benefit. And I believe our world, our culture, is trying to steal, kill, and destroy God's perfect design of marriage and intimacy and romance and love. But God, through his inspired word, has shown us in a poetic song written by Solomon what these things are meant to look like and how they are to be expressed. And I don't want you guys to miss it, and I don't want your friends to miss it, so maybe you need to grab some people, and we're going to go through some marriage counseling, some premarital counseling, some relationship advice, and some encouragement for you in whatever season you're in through the inspiration of God's word. I hope to see you back here next week. But let's go ahead and stand and worship the Lord together at this time.